We'll be reading Mark 11, 27 through 33. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I am grateful to be gathering this morning. Happy Mother's Day again for the umpteenth time, and you'll hear it more later today. So I'm so glad just to gather and worship every Sunday morning. If you don't know me, my name is Ryan. I am the pastor of Preaching and Vision here at Redeemer. But I just want to say I am a small part of how this church functions. There's a lot of other people involved. We've got six elders. We've got a huge number of volunteer leaders and a few staff people. I am just a small part of how this church functions, not to mention all of our committed members that we call family, that you guys are really how this church functions. And so if you are a committed member here at Redeemer, please do make time for the announcement that Brian gave. Our family check-in is next Sunday, immediately after our worship gathering. If you weren't here for that, then you're hearing it now. So next Sunday, immediately after our gathering, please do come and participate in our family check-ins. This is a space where we share prayer updates, prayer needs. We share physical needs within the church, but we also prioritize time to share where we are currently as a church body and where we're going. And so you, as a committed member, you've signed up to participate not just in a Sunday morning or not just in a service team, but in the life of the church. And that means we need you to be well informed about where we are and where we're going, because we need you to be participating in those ways, but we also need you to be praying. And if you are a committed church member here, I keep using that language because that is the kind of the line we draw in the sand. This is why we have committed membership, to say, this is my church body, and I'm committing to be a family member here. And so we just want to invite you into our family check-in next Sunday after, in this room, immediately after service. So the reason that we'd shift the name from member meeting, sounded a little too businessy, into family check-in is because that's a little bit more descriptive about what we are, right? We are a family. Biblically speaking, all Christians are a family. And so this little tiny body of a family, this household, we're a family. And what is it that unifies us together as a family? It's what we believe about Jesus. It's who we believe him to be. What we see in Scripture, and our belief goes more than really just agreeing. We would probably all agree on who Jesus is, who he says he is. Believing is not the same as agreeing. Believing is what you know to be true in your head that gets lived out in your life. So it goes from your head to your heart to your hands, right? And so what we believe about Jesus is what binds us together as a family, but that also has bigger impacts than just our unity. We'll get more into this next week as we continue this conversation, but who we believe Jesus to be impacts the rest of our lives and beyond. So John 17:3 says that if we confess and believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, we are promised eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is actually a prayer of Jesus. If you know John 17, it's the high priestly prayer. He is praying that we would believe him so that we would have eternal life in him. But on the flip side of that, for anyone who denies Jesus' sonship, anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we see Matthew 10:33. They'll be denied this eternal relationship. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's a sobering reality that what we believe about Jesus matters. We cannot take Jesus flippantly. We cannot try to ride the middle ground and remain neutral with Jesus. Who we believe him to be matters for our eternity. Like we've said before, the 16 chapters of Mark's telling of the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, they're organized in a way that we often see described as a mountain, right? With the pinnacle, obviously, Mark 1 and Mark 16, that's backwards to you. It's not to me, I'm sorry. Mark 1 and Mark 16 begin and end this mountain, right? It's at the base, and then the peak is this overlap between chapters 8 and 9. The end of chapter 8 and Mark 8:34, Jesus proclaims what it costs to follow him. These are the ground rules for following me as the Messiah. And then the beginning of Mark chapter 9 is Jesus' transfiguration, the glorification on earth as it is in heaven of the Son. And so we have this overlap as our peak, our pinnacle. Now, what's interesting is if you've ever gone on a hike, anybody ever climbed a mountain and gone down a different way than what you came up? Okay, as you come up the mountain, you see these landmarks, right? So as we've ascended Mark up from chapter 1 up to chapters 8 and 9, we saw certain landmarks. There were certain attributes of Jesus that we recognized. There were attributes of the gospel of Jesus that we were shown, that on our way down, we will also see. But like any time you climb a mountain and then go back down the mountain, you're going to see them from a different perspective. And so Mark 11, 27 through 33, the landmark that we're looking at here is Jesus' sonship, his identity and his authority as the Son of God. Now, the parallel to that within Mark, what we saw on the way up was in Mark 8:27 through 30. But I want to start by looking at the landmark that we have in Mark 11. What do we see about the sonship of God? The sonship of Jesus. This is what we see as it regards Jesus' sonship on this side of the mountain. Verse 27, Mark 11. And they came again to Jerusalem. This is the third time. And as he was walking in the temple, I just need to pause really quick there. He's back in the temple. He just flipped tables and ran people off, right? Like, just imagine the tension. If you're a disciple, you're back in Jerusalem, back in the temple. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen now? He's taking us back to where he just blew things up. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" They should have expected this confrontation, right? Basically, what the religious leaders are asking is, who do you think you are? What gives you the right? They're challenging his authority to have overturned the tables and then show right back up as if he should have done that. So these are the leaders of the people. These are the according to the Old Testament, these are the people that were put in place in authority in the temple. And they asked Jesus, "Who do you think you are?" But it's not an honest curiosity that led them to ask that question. There is a faithful curiosity that wonders about Jesus, right? Like, it's possible to have a faithful curiosity about who Jesus is, where does his authority come from, why is he so mean to fig trees? And in this interrogation, this is not honest curiosity. They have an agenda, right? They're trying to catch him. They're trying to get him to make that proclamation that they believe to be blasphemy so that they can have him arrested and sentenced to death. But what we see, I'm getting ahead of myself now. What we see is Jesus doesn't put up with their interrogation, their questioning of him. Who are you? Where do you get your authority? Is much like what we saw coming up the mountain in Mark 8. In verse 27, Jesus asked this similar question to his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Who am I to the world? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and some others say one of the prophets. They're tapping into the current public opinion about Jesus. And the point that Jesus gets at in Mark 8, and we see kind of this application and how he uses his authority in Mark 11, the point he's getting at in Mark 8 is, what you believe about me matters. And so if we just stop and consider for a second, who do we believe Jesus to be? Now, the Bible says that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the one sent from heaven to save and redeem all creation. It is possible for us to agree with the Bible but not believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I also want to take a minute and just consider, what is the popular opinion today about Jesus? Who do people in 2024, maybe we can even hone into St. Angelo, who do people say Jesus is? Does anybody want to venture an answer, break the ice for everybody? Sometimes I'll do this, it's rare, but like, you're allowed to answer. Yeah, a good teacher. Great answer. Yes, he's a wonderful role model because he's a nice guy. He heals people, right? Anybody else? Who do the people say Jesus is today? A rebel. Yeah. Countercultural. Anything else? Yeah, good prophet. He knows a little bit about the future. That's usually what we think prophet means. C.S. Lewis famously said that either Jesus is a liar, lunatic, or he is Lord because of the claims he makes about himself. Jesus claims to be God, and when other people claim him to be God, he does not correct them. In Luke 8, a demon says, "Have mercy on me, Son of the Most High God," and he does not correct them. Demons lie, not that time. So if Jesus is a good teacher, a good role model, maybe a little bit of a rebellious spirit for those of us who that kind of like satisfies that part in us, maybe he's just this really great prophet. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years about who we believe Jesus to be. Culturally, popularly. Why does that matter? It's not enough to believe that Jesus is just a good person or a good prophet or a role model. It's not enough. Either he's the Son of God or he's crazy and deserved every bit of torture that he got. There's no middle ground. Let's get back to Mark 11, verses 29 through 30. Jesus said to them, he said to the religious leaders who are interrogating him, "I will ask you one question, answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." Someone's baptism is this rabbinic way, this way that at the time when rabbis were questioned, they would respond with a question, right? And so here he says, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or man? Now, in the rabbinic way of responding to a question with a question, he also uses this language because they would baptize people according to their message and their ministry, right? So the foundation of their ministry was their baptism. It was like their school of thinking, their school of formation as a Jewish person. And so Jesus says to the rabbis, do you believe that the foundation of John the Baptist's ministry is divine or that he just made it up? Now, what is John's baptism? Let's look at Mark 1. Go back to the source, Mark 1, verses 4, and then we're going to skip into 7 and 8 so that we can understand what the baptism of John is. Now, this is a different John than the Apostle John, right? So John the Baptist didn't write the Gospel of John. We're going to reference that in a moment, and so I just want to clarify that. So John the Baptist appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance, okay, that's important, for the forgiveness of sins. It was unlike any other baptism or any other ministry that had been going on, especially at that time. No one baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And he, John, preached about Jesus, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with God's Holy Spirit." We are so far removed from like the Jewish culture and understanding around the scriptures that we read this and we're like, well, yeah, duh, it's Jesus. This was monumental, what John was saying. He was already proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And now he's saying, but there's someone better who's going to just hand out God's Holy Spirit. In the Apostle John's account of Jesus' life and work, in John 1, verse 34, we see a little bit more of a description from John the Baptist. I'm sorry for all the Johns. I know it's confusing. But John the Baptist, as he sees Jesus working in his ministry, he's asked about him by his disciples. And he says, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So John's baptism is this proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world, the one promised from Genesis 3. Jesus is the fulfillment of the son of Adam, the one that was promised to crush the head of the serpent. He is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, the son of Israel, the one promised to lead the people of God into eternal rest. A greater prophet than Moses, and the one that is promised in 2 Samuel and all throughout the whole Testament, the whole Old Testament, the fulfillment of the kingship, the son of David. Jesus being the son of God is a proclamation that the promise in Genesis 3, the promise in Deuteronomy 18, and the promise throughout the narratives, the history of Israel, and all of the prophets that the son of David will come to restore the kingdom. It's come. The kingdom is here. Jesus has arrived. This is the question being posed to the religious leaders. So he's not answering their question. When they say, by what authority do you do these things? And then he says, but will you first consider the baptism of John? He is answering their question, but it's veiled. And it's veiled because it's who he is, his identity is only for those who have faith. We also see upcoming next week, we're going to get into Mark 12. The beginning of Mark 12 starts with a story. It's called the parable of the tenants. But it's this use of an Old Testament imagery. Jesus weaves it into this story to proclaim that he is all of these things that I just said. The son of Adam, the son of Israel, and the son of David, sent to redeem all of creation. So Jesus answers their question, and they know it. They tried to get him, and they saw him slip out of their hands. And so in verse 33, we see they kind of debate with each other. And like, well, you know, if we say it's from heaven, then like, why will we have rejected him? But if we say it's from man, everyone's going to be mad at us and they're probably going to stone us. But then also the uprising will upset Rome. And it's just, there's just too much at stake here. So we're just going to say, we don't know. So they come to Jesus, verse 33. We don't know. Now, before I just blast their response, you need to know that I don't know is allowed. Not knowing, you have permission to not know, especially when we come to Scripture and there's this, like, you're like, yeah, that's actually a good question. By what authority do you do these things, Jesus? And they get in trouble for saying, I don't know. We don't get in trouble for saying, I don't know, when there is a faithful curiosity, like I was saying before. An honest, I don't know, is a submission to Jesus showing you who he is. But a faithless, prideful, I don't know, throwing our hands up, saying, oh, I got caught. Jesus just doesn't even mess with it. And he moves on to tell this parable, this veiled story for anyone who has ears to hear. When the religious leaders respond, we don't know, they realize they got beat. They realize they weren't actually successful in their attempt to manipulate Jesus into condemning himself. It wasn't an honest curiosity. And so we see Jesus' response in verse 33, neither will I answer your question. And this tells us, really, it seems like they part ways here in the discussion, and then we get a lot of Jesus talking. The reason that Jesus didn't just come out and say, well, I'm the Son of God, I have this authority, is because that would have, in that moment, cause them to arrest him and sentence him to death. And his time to go to the cross had not come. The fullness of time that God set forth had not come. And Jesus was confident about this because of his relationship to the Father. He knew it wasn't time yet. In Mark 8, we see Jesus kind of turn this question back on his disciples, right? He had said, who do the people say that I am? What's the popular opinion about me? And we're kind of left to wonder, is that enough? Like, can we still get Jesus right if we aren't certain that he's the Son of God? Mark 8, now in verse 29, Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you're the Christ. Matthew 16:16, we see this a little more description on this confession. It says in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are exactly who you claim to be." Now, the sermon next week will have a different application. We're going to look a little bit more next week into what the sonship of Jesus means for our daily lives. But before we get to the sonship of Jesus for our lives, we have to first reconcile in our minds and in our hearts, do I believe in the sonship of Jesus? We can't just quickly move past that onto, okay, now just tell me what to do. So our application this week is less of an application, more of a reflection. We need to take a serious and honest look at what we believe about Jesus. And again, I want you to come at this not with the word agree in your mind. Do I agree with what the Bible says? You can agree with what the Bible says and not believe in your heart. That is a dangerous place to be. Belief changes the way that you live. If we don't agree with Jesus, that's one thing. But if we don't believe that he is exactly who he says he is, then we do not and we cannot have faith in him for salvation. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, then all of the work that he did is meaningless, right? It's just another guy. But if he is, and we don't believe him, we still end up in the same place as if he weren't the Son of God. He can't just be a good guy, a role model, a prophet, a good teacher. He can't just be those things. He has to be the Son of God. Revelation 3, verses 15 through 16. This is Jesus talking at the end of the age. In the last days, he's come to judge the living and the dead, his rightful place as the Son of God. And this is what he says about the people who stay in the middle ground, the neutral voice on Jesus. It says he despises the lukewarm. He says, "I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot, cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." He's like, I'm not going to work with someone who just wants to be on both sides of the argument. I want all the things that Jesus has for me. I want all the eternal life, but I don't want to give him my confession. I don't want to give him my life. I'm not ready to let go of my will yet. And Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I can't work with that. I won't work with that. And if we look at the reason that Mark 11:27-33 is in Scripture, when we're reading and we're trying to interpret what Scripture is saying to us, a great question to ask is, why did the Holy Spirit put this here? The reason that Mark 11:27-33 is here is because who we believe Jesus to be matters, who we confess him to be matters, and when we confess that he is the Son of God and believe in our hearts, we have eternal life. And so I want to appeal both to the non-believer. This is our confession. If you are not clear on what Christians believe about the person of Jesus, I'm about to make it very clear. But I also want to appeal to those of you who may have been following Jesus for a long time. We see in the New Testament, especially in Romans, this renewal of our minds is a vital part of following Jesus. And so there's a possibility that we could have memorized this scripture I'm about to read, and it may have just grown a little bit stale, maybe not, but would you just let the scripture today refresh your memory and your affection for who Jesus is? And so I also want to appeal to the young believer, that you would be firm in your faith, that you would be confident in who Jesus is, that he's more than just a good teacher. He's more than a miracle worker. He's more than a prophet or a role model. He is the Son of God, and it matters. Who we declare Jesus to be from our hearts matters. And so we're going to read Colossians 1, the incredible Christology that the Holy Spirit writes through Paul, the Apostle Paul, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And as I'm reading, just let this sink in. Write down that scripture reference and go back to it. Pray through it. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's a declaration that Jesus, the Son of God, is God. He's not less than God. He's not JV God. He's not blue team God. Jesus is fully God. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, the Son of God, is the creator of all things, and he continues to have ultimate rule and authority over all creation. He never lost it. And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus, the Son of God, is the king of the kingdom of heaven. And for those whose loyalty is for Jesus alone, as Son of God, as King of heaven and earth, you are claimed by him as his citizens. Now and forever, you are a citizen of heaven. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent isn't a word we usually have rolling off of our tongue, but preeminent just means he's alone. Another word that we do use is holy, set apart, different than everything else. Jesus, the Son of God, is the initiator of the resurrection from the dead. The life to come, the restoration of all things, the renewal of creation. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. How did he do that? By making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus' identity as Son of God makes it possible for union with God our Father that we could not earn for ourselves. If you are waiting for the gospel, here it is. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross was shed so that we would have sonship in him. Like all of these powers and authority that I just read that Jesus has was used to get you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. He took everything he had as fully God, fully man, fully Son of God, and he gave it on the cross to win you from sin into sainthood. Galatians 4:4-5. When the time had fully come, not sooner, like the Pharisees and the chief priests wanted, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's another way to say the ones who just couldn't follow it. The ones who just couldn't obey. That's us, by the way. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. What right do you think the Son of God has to the Father? All of it. And in Jesus' sonship, through his cross, we receive all of those same rights. Communion is now an expression for us of what we believe about Jesus. For those of us who believe, we participate in this family meal. It's a family meal because for those of us who believe in the sonship of Jesus and his sacrifice to give us sonship, then we're given adoption. We're brought into the family, so we share this meal. Confessing that Jesus is the Son of God given to us for salvation is what we proclaim when we take the bread and the cup. But for those of us who do not profess faith in Christ, taking this meal would not be an honest confession for you. But for those of us who do profess faith, together we take the bread, we take the cup, the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out for us. We do this to proclaim from a place of faith and belief in our hearts and in our souls that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has died for our sins. He has resurrected. He will welcome us into his resurrection. We proclaim this good news until he comes back. Would you please join me at the table?